1 Corinthians 12:12, as the body is one, that's the physical body, hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. This chapter, your physical body is a picture of the body of Christ. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. And then verse 26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So every one of us is a member of the body of Christ, just like every part of our body is a member of our body.
Right.
And the fact of the matter is, if one part of your physical body is not working properly, or if one part of your physical body is hurt or diseased or broken, it has such an effect upon the rest of your body that it really doesn't seem to matter that we have 100 parts of our body working properly. All of our attention and our thoughts and our energy is devoted to or distracted by that one part that's not working.
Right.
And the reason you are blessed to have a pastor that God approves of and that God is blessed with is that he, as aggravating as it might seem to you, and no matter how many times you might think, what does he want already? Because he is a good pastor, he wants the entire body healthy.
Right.
He doesn't want 80% of the body healthy or 95% of the body healthy. He wants all the body healthy.
Right.
And I'm troubled as a pastor, and I hope you're troubled as church members, that it seems that we're content to be a hindrance to the body of Christ, and we wouldn't be content if we had a broken foot or cancer in a lung. We're content to allow things to go without repair in the spiritual realm, but we wouldn't tarry to get something repaired immediately in the physical realm. And my passage tonight is Mark chapter 3 with two cross references. And I hope you turn there with me. Mark chapter number 3 with two cross references. We'll get to in just a few moments. Heavenly Father, please help me to help this church tonight with the truths that have been such a challenge to my heart. And I pray, God, this wouldn't be a down portion of the week's meeting, but another step in the right direction as you bring us on to perfection. I thank you in Jesus' name and amen. All right, in Mark 2:28, we're leading into the passage, therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And he entered again into the synagogue. And every word in the Bible, as you've heard sung and preached already this evening, every word in the Bible, every word of God is pure. He entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. I don't believe I'm reading into the passage. When I see this man whose hand does not function properly, I don't think I'm reading into the passage when I assume that both his legs are working fine. When I assume that his eyesight is good and his hearing is good, and when they sing, he can sing, and when they say amen, he can add his amen. And I think it's safe to say that he's not afflicted with heart trouble. He doesn't have lung cancer. He just got one thing wrong with him. But that one thing is the focus of attention in his life. I can walk, but it's hard to find a job with a withered hand. People walk into the synagogue and they shake hands with one another, and it's always awkward because my hand shaking hand doesn't shake. And they have to figure out a way to shake my left hand or pat me on the back. And everything about this man's life was difficult, because there's one part of his body that isn't working properly.
Right.
Now, in the verse, this man is attending a synagogue that Jesus attends. I don't read this as though Jesus just stopped by this particular synagogue on this particular day, because it says, and he entered again into the synagogue. Those of you tempted to drop out of church because you don't get anything out of it, because you're so advanced in your knowledge of the Word of God, Jesus faithfully attended the synagogue, and I promise you, he didn't get much out of it. If Jesus ever said, I never heard that before, it was wrong. I doubt he had many notes in the margin of his scroll. But he faithfully attended the synagogue. Why? It's the right thing to do. And in that synagogue, again, was a man with a withered hand. In verse number 2, they watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. Now here's the fact of the matter. I'm not going to get into law and all that and Sabbath keeping. Not tonight. Here's what I want you to see. Jesus Christ is present. Everyone there knows he can heal this man. And they don't want him to. Now just let that sink in. Praise God. Jesus Christ, the miracle worker, Jesus Christ, the healer, attends our synagogue. We also have a man in our synagogue with a withered hand. And Jesus better not get involved in this thing, because it's the Sabbath day, and we don't do that kind of thing around here on the Sabbath day. And when I read those two verses not long ago, I thought, not in a cruel way, not with a critical spirit, I thought about all the people past and present who have sat in our church, knowing that where two or three are gathered together, Jesus Christ is there in the midst, knowing that his word is the all-powerful, almighty word of God, and did not want Jesus Christ to fix what was wrong with their life. And thereby did not want Jesus Christ to fix the hindrance they were to their church. And we have a great church. And I think this is a great church. And I think that both the Logans who are here this evening, I've preached in their churches. I think they have the privilege of pastoring great churches. But we have multitudes in our congregations who have things wrong in their marriage and wrong in their thought life and wrong in their spirits and wrong in their attitude, not to mention just outright sin habits. And come faithfully to church and open the hymnal and sing the hymns and open the Bible and follow along as the preacher preaches, but do not have any intention of letting Jesus Christ heal their withered hand. In fact, they almost dare him to try. I'm angry with my husband when I got here. I'll be angry when I leave. I'll pretend that I'm not while I'm here, but Jesus better stay out of it. I'm bitter toward my wife. I've been bitter toward my wife for so long that I'm looking at another woman with my eye and thinking about her in my heart, and I'll sit through this church service and I'll sit through this preaching, but Jesus is not permitted to fix my heart. And you're shocked and I'm shocked when we find out somebody's been sitting in our church for 10 years and got this sin in their life and that thing in their life and this came to light and that finally came to light. And you say, how can they sit there? I'll tell you how they can sit there. The same way this crowd can sit in that synagogue and dare Jesus to fix that man's hand. They didn't come to the synagogue to see something miraculous. They didn't come to the synagogue to see the Lord work a miracle. They came to the synagogue because it was Saturday. And I'll tell you, I'm telling you, I wouldn't trade our church for any church I've ever been in. I mean that. But we have a lot of people who come to church on Sunday because it's Sunday. And they bring their Bible because you bring your Bible to our church. And they stand when it's time to sing because we stand when we sing. But they're not going to stop that habit. And they're not going to come to an altar because altar call's not in the Bible. And they're not going to repent because, you know, there's all kind of ways you can repent. I'm just telling you. This man was going to go home again with a withered hand because nobody there was really too interested in seeing Jesus fix it. That's really sobering to think about. And before I go any farther, I've not seen your church prayer list, but I know what it's like because it's like our church prayer list. 50 people in our church got something in their life they need to get right with God, and it's not on the prayer list. But every runny nose and every earache and every sore throat and every ingrown toenail is on the prayer list. If I get an email and it says urgent prayer request, somebody's going to the hospital. It's not urgent prayer request pornography. It's not urgent prayer request I'm drinking again. It's not urgent prayer request I lost my temper another time. I tell you, we are in such a hurry for God to fix our bodies, but we're not ready for Him to fix what's messing up our church. Verse number 3, I know there's a different way you can read this, and next time I preach it, I'll preach it that way, I suppose. But verse number 3, He, Jesus, said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. I know the story. He's going to heal him. But you know what he does before he heals him? He calls him out. He does. He said, you got a problem. Why don't you stand up? You got a problem. Why don't you come to me? You got a problem. Why don't you let me disrupt this service and fix what's wrong with you? You know, if you had a withered hand, I understand. You'd probably be very self-conscious about it. If you had a physical infirmity that was evident, obvious for everyone to see, it would be embarrassing. It would be at best troubling. And to have the Lord say, "Hey, you, crippled guy, stand up there." And you know what? We are so afraid. If that preacher preaches on something that's ruining our marriage, ruining our friendships, hurting our church, about to destroy our testimony, we are so afraid for the Holy Ghost to say, "Why don't you stand up and come down here right now and get this thing dealt with Jesus Christ?" Because what would the people think? What do you mean, what would they think? Wouldn't you like your hand repaired? What would anybody say? Wouldn't you like your home to be a blessing? I'm not old-time Pentecostal, and I've read about those, camp meetings and preachers pointing their finger at people and naming stuff. And I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how many times can you come to church and hear preaching on your sin and not let Jesus call you out on it and not let Him deal with you about that thing and go home with your withered hand. You ask any of these pastors, we got people, they've had a sin problem in their life or a habit in their life or a broken relationship in the church for so long. They've just grown accustomed to it. This guy probably learned to sign his name with his left hand. He probably learned to do just about everything using his arm over here and this hand over here. He got so accustomed to that thing. And some of us, we're just so used to our sin, we can't even get under conviction about it anymore. We've operated on a good enough marriage. We've operated on a so-so relationship with our brothers and sisters in the church for so long, we just make it work. But Jesus wants to make it whole. And He calls this man out. Look at verse number 4. And He saith unto them, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they held their peace. You know what He said? You want your form and ceremony, or you want me to fix this? You want to go through the motions of having a service like we do every Sabbath day, or you want to see me do something? And I like your singing, but it can just get to be a routine. And I like your special music, but you can daydream through the best of singing. And I like your pastor's prayer. Everybody knew about Jesus Christ, about salvation, and he worked with a woman who was Jehovah's Witness. And he said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go to your Kingdom Hall meeting with you if you'll come to church with me. And he went, and she came. And Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher is teaching Sunday school like a Sunday school teacher teaches Sunday school every Sunday morning. And he read from Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 8, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. And he said, Jesus Christ called, God the Father called Jesus Christ, O God. That woman stood up about where Sister Raines was sitting. She stood up. She said, read that again. He read it again. She stepped out in the aisle. She said, if that's what the Bible says, I'll trust him right now. Amen. And that woman walked that aisle and got on her knees and got saved right in the middle of Sunday school. And she's still witnessing for Christ to this day. Amen. You know what happened that day? She didn't know about waiting till 10:15 and going in the office between services. She wanted her soul healed. And things got disrupted that morning. And it was a blessed disruption. When's the last time you heard a verse about something in your life and you just stood up right in the middle of the church service? I can't wait for this guy to finish preaching. I can't wait for the end of the service. I know we got a routine here where we bow our heads and say a prayer and the piano player comes, but I got to get this fixed. And Jesus just looked around that crowd. And he said, what do you want? You want me to do something? Or you want to just come and go home again like we did last week? But they held their peace because they really didn't know how long it might take. They really didn't know if the rabbi would be okay with it. And when he had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. Now here's what I read. You can make this all about Jesus and the religious leaders and keeping the law on the Sabbath. I understand all that. I'm not denying any of that's true. I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is in this church service, and he's angry because they are content to have a man with a withered hand in their congregation. And it grieves him that their hearts are so hard that they don't want Jesus to fix what he could fix right then and there. And I think for all of our waving of the King James Bible, and for all of our singing of conservative hymns, and for all of our dressing modestly, and for all of our efforts to reach the world with the gospel, I think it grieves the Holy Ghost when we won't let Jesus Christ fix what's wrong in our lives. And I think it makes the Lord angry that we've got all the form that the Pharisees have and all the ceremonies that the synagogue had and all the orthodoxy that the Jews had. But we don't want to see the manifestation of God's power in our midst. And I don't mean tongues, and I don't mean healing, and I don't mean slaying in the spirit. I mean the amazing miracle of somebody actually giving up a sin. Somebody actually repenting of something they've done wrong. Somebody actually walking across the room and making things up with somebody that had fallen out with years ago. And Jesus, he don't very often get angry. But he isn't angry with drunks. He isn't angry with harlots. He's angry with people that are in the synagogue on the Sabbath day who just want to go home like they came. You know, that really is a sobering thought. It is to me. Come to Matthew chapter 12, cross-reference. Matthew chapter number 12. The grammar in the King James Bible is curious as well. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 9 just for a minute. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, ... Your English teacher would mark that wrong every single time. You cannot change paragraphs in the middle of a sentence. But Jesus did. Holy Spirit did when he wrote the Bible. Because I got a story over here and a story over here, but I don't want you separating them. Verse 1. That time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered? And they that were with him, how he entered the house of God, did eat the show bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which are with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went to their synagogue. Now before we get to the cross reference, you know what he just said there? He said there were people who went to the house of God hungry and went home hungry, and there was bread sitting there, but nobody ate it. Can you get a grip on that? Can you get a hold on that? My marriage isn't good. My friendships aren't good. My thought life isn't good. I haven't had joy in so long I can't remember. I don't have any peace. I'm worried to death. I think more about Biden and the government than I do Jesus Christ and the second coming. And I come to church and I don't get anything. Show bread on the table. Why don't you eat it? It's fresh corn. Why don't you pluck some and rub it in your hands and get a mouthful. Well, I'd just rather go home and watch more news and get more depressed. I'd just rather go home and see who else talked bad about me on Facebook. I'd just rather go home and get on the phone and pick up where I left off with that. You know what Jesus said? I'm Lord. And you got your table and your showbread and your candlestick and your laver and your tent and your curtains and your... And you won't let me feed you. You won't let me do anything for you. And we got our sound system, and we got our video equipment, and we got our security team, and we got so many people. We got parking lot attendants, and we've got our musicians, and we got our ushers, and we... Yeah. How's your marriage? How's your thought life? What's your browser history look like? When are you going to forgive that guy? When are you going to patch it up with that sister? Well, I go to church. What more do you want? You went to the house of bread and went home hungry. So watch some details here in Matthew you didn't get in Mark. Verse 10, Behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And ask him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? They might accuse him. He said to them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? If it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? You know why Jesus is angry? You know why Jesus grieved in his heart? Because if a storm comes through this summer and tears your roof off, you won't wait 10 years to get your roof fixed. And you won't sit there with water pouring in your living room and say, I wish God would do something. You know what you'd do? You would call a contractor as fast as you could. You'd call the insurance company as fast as you could. And if they couldn't get there soon enough, you'd get up there and put a tarp on that roof yourself. You know why? You don't want your roof messed up. your car's broke down, you get that car fixed. You don't have money, you put on a credit card because you got to have the car. You got to go to work. You got to go to the grocery store. You know what Jesus said? How come you're more concerned about sheep and money and finances and houses than you are getting right with God? This man's got a withered hand. Jesus Christ is sitting right there, the healer. And you got your mind on sheep. You got your mind on your stocks and your bonds and the inflation rate and the cost of gasoline. And what do you care what gasoline costs if you're about to get a divorce? What do you care about how much food's going up at the restaurant when your kids are about to turn their back on Jesus, go out in the world? This is a great church, but what could it be if we weren't tolerant and accepting of withered places in our lives and being withered members of the body of Christ? Then what would this place be if we were as concerned about our spiritual condition as we are with our finances and our sheep and our lawns and our automobiles? I'm not trying to be mean-spirited. I'm just saying, if anything in our life breaks, we want it fixed as soon as possible. But if our heart breaks, or our spirit breaks, or our testimony breaks, or our fellowship with somebody breaks, we can just let it wait. I came here last year, and there's some sort of deal up the road. It looked like it was going to be a development, then it looked like it was going to be some kind of country club, and now it looks like it was going to be some kind of a mega church thing. And when I was here a year ago, the shingles on the roofs were all blown off. And I drove by this year, and the shingles on the roof were all blown off. And my only conclusion was, nobody's taking the steps necessary to fix it. Don't have to be a genius to figure that out. And then you come to church. Where's so-and-so? Where's that family? Where's that kid? Where's that lady? Well, you know, storm came through, blew some shingles off their roof. That was a year ago. Yeah, no, they hadn't got back in yet. Well, conclusion I can make is it's just not all that important to them. Get it fixed. Jesus said, I'm here. I was here last week. I was here the week before. Unless I go on one of these preaching trips, I'll probably be here next week. How many weeks are we going to let this guy go home with a withered hand? I think God's at work in this church. But he'd like to be at work in your life. He doesn't want you to sit there with a withered hand watching the rest of the body function. Because believe it or not, you're important to the rest of the body. One more place, Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Verse number 6, you don't get this in the other two accounts. It came to pass on another Sabbath that he entered in the synagogue and taught. And there was a man whose right hand was withered. In the Bible, the right hand is strength. You know, sometimes it's the pastor letting things go in his life. But he's so good at what he does. He's done it for so long. He can function. He can perform. He can preach. Gifts and calling of God are without repentance. You say, how could that man have preached all those years when he had that going on in his life? Well, he's a pro. He's got a gift. It's what he does. Sometimes the leadership is the withered hand. Many times deacons are the withered hand. Our church grew and grew and grew and grew, and finally we got to a place where it was problematic for me to be making all the decisions. And so we shifted from being a dictatorship to a benevolent dictatorship. And we appointed some deacons. And when I announced to the church we're going to appoint deacons, this lady, she's about 80 years old, she came to me with tears in her eyes, and she said, I love you, brother. You'll regret this. We got some great deacons. We really do. Great deacons. Been in their offices for over 20 years. And we've had some that are no longer with us. Sometimes it's leadership that's the withered hand. Sometimes it's a song leader. Sometimes it's the great singer. Look, this sermon isn't about the person you think it's about. It's about you. It's not about the family you think needs it. If you think some family needs it, you're the family that needs it. Satan, I haven't read one verse about Satan drinking a beer, smoking a joint, or watching a bad movie. Every time I read about him, he's proud. Proud families have hurt our church more than carnal families ever have. These people think God put them on earth to show you how to raise your kids. They have worn us out, man. Withered hand. Withered hand. You know, some of you don't eat potato chips, that's fine. But it ain't a Bible doctrine. Our children wouldn't eat that. Well, good, it's more for ours. Verse 7. The scribes and the Pharisees watched him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day that they might find accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts. That's not in Matthew. That's not in Mark. But he knew their thoughts. Right now, your response to the thing the Holy Spirit put his finger on when I started preaching, Jesus is aware of that. Right now, your desire to justify, to cling to something in your life that's hindering the power of God in this congregation, he knows what you're thinking. And right now, young man, right now, young lady, as you think, I don't think I could ever give that up. I don't want to come forward. People want to know what's going on in my life. Listen, I'm telling you right now, Jesus Christ knows your doubts, your fears, your struggles, the strength of the grip that habit has upon you. And I'm telling you, the one that created the heavens and the earth can set you free from that and straighten out your withered hand and make you a healthy, functioning part of this body. Stop reasoning against the Scripture. Stop arguing against the Holy Ghost. Surrender those thoughts. Finally, verse number 9, then said Jesus unto them, I'll ask you one thing, is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said unto the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And here's what's going to hold some of you back. They were filled with madness and commune one with another what they might do to Jesus. When I got saved, about the same time I got saved, five other young men, I was just about to turn 19. There were five young men between the age of 18 and 24. We all got saved at the same time. Door knocking, track passing, prayer meeting, staying until they ran us off from church. And one by one, those guys decided, I don't want to go that far. I don't want to do that much. I don't want to be that fanatical. I don't want that level of criticism. I don't want to face that measure of adversity and opposition. For you to not surrender what God's dealing with you about in your life because people in your circle won't like it is a very bad decision. The people in this synagogue were upset that this man stepped forward, said, here's my hand, fix it. But I bet he's glad Jesus fixed his hand. Preacher, I'm talking about no church, this church, no church. I've been pastoring since 1981. You know what happens? A girl starts messing around with a boy, and a boy starts messing around with a girl. daddy leaves the church, and mama leaves the church, and grandma leaves the church, and grandpa leaves the church, and the best friends on this side leave the church, and the best friends on that side leave the church. They are filled with madness. Don't Jesus get in the middle of this fornication. Don't Jesus get in the midst of this illegitimate baby here. Don't Jesus get in the midst of this thing that's ruining the testimony of our church. If you've messed up, you know what the Lord wants you to do? Stand up and let him heal you. Don't take three generations out of the church. Don't turn on Jesus. Men won't get right with their wives, and wives won't get right with their husbands, and children won't get right with their parents, and the family sitting over here won't get right with the family sitting over there. You know why? Because they've calculated how many people want them to stay embroiled in this conflict. I've got all these people on my side, and they've got all these people on their side, and if they see us, we just... You know what? I had some friends... got filled with madness when I got saved. I had some people in the church got filled with madness when I sold out to live for Jesus. And it still happens. I'd rather be whole. I'd rather be a healthy, functioning part of the body. I'll tell you a story that fits with this verse, and then I'll be finished. I got saved in a church that did not preach on the street. That's not unusual. They did not knock on doors. They did not give out tracts. They did not invite those kind of people to come to church. And I started doing all that because I've read it in the Bible. And one thing led to another, and you know, buckets of ice water, and you got to stop, and you got to cool it, and you're making us look bad, and one after another, I'd meet with the deacons, and the pastor would put his arm around me, and you got to stop with all this fanaticism, and it's making people uncomfortable, and none of it was working, because Jesus saved me. Couldn't stop. So they asked this widow lady that I had great respect for if she would speak to me. And I can remember it so well. There's a little drive-through with a covered drop-off place, you know how you have in Florida, that if you can afford it. So when it's raining, you can drop people off. And so the door to the church is here, and the covered drive is here, and the parking lot is out here, and I was in the covered drive, and she met me. Netta was her name, and she said, James, the leaders of the church have asked me to talk to you. I hung my head. She said, is okay? I said, I guess so. And she said, well, they're concerned that you're going too far. They're concerned that you're too zealous. They're concerned that you're just kind of fanatical. They wanted me to talk to you about it. Is it okay if I talk to you about it? I said, yes, ma'am, I guess so. She put her arms around me and drew me right up next to her. She put her mouth right by my ear, and she said, you just keep it up. You just keep it up. You just keep it up. And she stepped back. She said, now, if they ask you if I talked to you, you tell them I did. No matter how far you've gone with the Lord, somebody's not going to like it if you go farther. No matter how you've sold out to Jesus Christ, somebody's not going to like it if you sell one more thing. But this is a great church. But what would it be if part of it wasn't crippled? All of our churches need people to let Jesus heal what is wrong in their lives. I encourage you. I know. We're a Wednesday night. This is the fourth night in a row you've been in church. I know that. I understand. But I also know some of the best Christians I've ever met have things in their life that are holding them back. And if things in their life are holding them back, it's holding back their church. I don't know. I've had no conversation with your pastor. But whatever needs fixing, don't go home again with Jesus here able to fix it without letting him make you whole.